I've come to bear testimony of the most wonderful miracle of God that you could ever imagine. In fact, it's even greater than anyone can ever imagine. And it is true. I have seen it with my own eyes. I have touched it with my own hands. Just when I thought it was all over, my God showed me that it was only just beginning. It is true. I probably ought to introduce myself. My name is Thomas, and I am a Jew of the nation of Israel. It was to my ancestor Abraham that God first indicated that we, the nation of Israel, would be His chosen people, the apple of His eye. And God made covenant promises with us. And He said that He would never leave us or forsake us if we would only be faithful to Him. And for a while, we prospered. But with privilege comes responsibility, and we did not handle ours very well. Because of our continual disobedience to God over a long period of time, we eventually lost everything. God removed us from the beautiful land flowing with milk and honey that He had given to us, and we were, as a nation, taken into captivity and enslaved and oppressed by other nations: Babylon, Persia, Greek, and then the Romans. But we held out hope even then, because you see, God had warned us through the prophets that if we were disobedient, this would happen. But He also gave us a promise that one day He would send to us a deliverer, a Messiah, who would rescue us from our oppressors. And so we held out hope. It was Isaiah who said that God would send us a king who would sit on King David's throne and rule the nations. And so we were, though enslaved, a people of great hope and expectation. And my ancestors, over the centuries, they waited for, they longed for, they prayed for the coming of this promised Messiah, the deliverer. Well, quite a bit of time passed by, and we heard nothing from our God. He was silent. 400 years, we heard nothing but complete silence. And all of that time, the anticipation in Israel of the coming of the Messiah, it grew and it grew and it grew until it reached fever pitch. And then a Jewish man from Nazareth came onto the scene, and we all began to wonder if this might not be the one. His name was Jesus. He was a poor carpenter by trade, and certainly nothing much to look at. In this way, He did not match our messianic expectations. But when He would stand up and preach, it was like nothing that you've ever heard. It was so powerful, the way that He would proclaim the holiness of God and the love of God and the kingdom and the rulership of God with such understanding and authority. Well, I, along with 11 others, became His disciples. We accepted His invitation to follow Him, and we began to follow Him around the countryside and into the cities, each of us giving up jobs and leaving family and friends behind to do so. But we really thought that this might be the one, and we wanted to be in on the Messiah establishing His kingdom rule. There seemed to be no question about it. This was the right time. This was the right man. And frankly, Rome had held us under its oppressive thumb long enough. I think back to those first years that we were together with Jesus. It was pure adventure. A time when our faith was bolstered with each passing miracle or profound teaching. We really thought this might be the promised one. For instance, I'll never forget the day that we were traveling to Galilee. On our way, we passed through that wretched Samaria. And we had left Jesus behind, and we had gone into town. The disciples had gone into town to get something to eat. And when we came back, you can maybe imagine our surprise when we found Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Now, you have to understand, this was shocking to us for a couple of reasons. First of all, a Jewish man, let alone a rabbi, would never speak publicly to a woman, especially a non-Jewish woman. The other shocking thing was to we Jews, the Samaritans were the scum of the earth. They were half-breeds. They were false worshipers. So you can imagine our shock when we actually got close enough to hear what Jesus was saying to this woman. He was offering her eternal life, living water. This couldn't be right. The Messiah wasn't coming for the Samaritans. He was coming for us. And then I remember that day by the Sea of Galilee. By this time, Jesus had attracted a large following because of the miracles that He had performed. And that particular day, there were well over 5,000 people in the crowd. Got to be supper time, and there was no way all these people were going to find food to eat. But we had learned that when traveling with Jesus, you just better beware because you never knew what He would do. Andrew found one little boy who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he brought it to Jesus. Now that's great if we're talking about dinner for a small family, but we had 5,000 plus to feed. Well, Jesus told us disciples to gather the crowd and have them be seated, and we just waited in anticipation of what Jesus would do. And then, in one instant, in one miraculous instant, there were more fish and bread than we knew what to do with. It was almost as if Jesus just spoke it into existence, willed it to be. And people ate to their heart's content. And when it was over, we filled 12 baskets with the leftovers. Well, I got to tell you, with each of these miraculous events, I was further convinced that this indeed was the promised Messiah. Well, my faith had grown and grown, and it had reached its peak when word had reached us that Lazarus was sick. Lazarus and his 2 sisters, Mary and Martha, had become dear friends to us, and A few days after we got word that he was sick, Jesus told us, in fact, Lazarus had died, and that he was going to go to where Lazarus was in Judea. Well, the disciples, we didn't think that was a very good idea. Because you see, a short time earlier, back in Judea, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and I have to tell you, not everybody thought that Jesus was the Messiah. The leaders, they were convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he was false. They even accused him of being possessed by a demon. And they had tried to stone Jesus to death just a short time earlier back in Judea. And so the disciples had encouraged Jesus, we shouldn't go back, it's too dangerous. But you know, I had reached a point where I had seen this man teach with power. I had seen him perform miracles. And I just knew that Jesus knew what he was doing. And I figured if the ship was going to sink, I was willing to go down with it. I told the disciples, I said, we should go back. And if they try to kill Jesus, then they're going to have to kill us too. I mean, I was so confident, so committed at that point that I was willing to die for the cause, even though in the back of my mind I knew that they could never kill Jesus. He was the Messiah. So we went. And Jesus performed his most powerful miracle yet. I mean, we got there and Lazarus had been dead for 3 days and he had been in the grave and in the tomb. And we had seen Jesus. We had seen him exert his power over nature itself and walk on water. We had seen that with our own eyes. And we had seen him exert his power over Satan and cast out demons. And we had seen him exert his power over nature and heal the sick and the lame. But I got to tell you, when he called out Lazarus, dead and decaying Lazarus from the tomb, we knew that Jesus had power over life and death itself. With this, my faith had peaked. This had to be the promised one. In fact, Peter, speaking for all of us, declared it. You are the Messiah. Shortly after this, everything seemed to be in place. And it was just a few days later, as we were entering Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, that I knew that the moment had come. Moses, centuries before, had powerfully delivered the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and now Jesus, the new Messiah, he was going to come and he was going to do the same thing. He was going to deliver us. In fact, in direct fulfillment of our holy scriptures, the people lined the street on the way down from Bethany to Jerusalem. And as Jesus rode in on that donkey, on that colt, they laid their cloaks, rolling out the red carpet for Jesus. They took the palm branches and they waved the palm branches, which were symbols of new freedom. And the people began to chant and shout in unison, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. The King is here. I thought I would burst with excitement in anticipation of what the next few days would hold. It would only be hours, a few days at most, and Jesus would take his rightful place on the throne. I wondered how he would do it. Would he call down a plague like Moses of old to smite the Romans? Would he call down angels from heaven? How would he do it? And then, just like that, everything began to crumble. From the mountaintop I was on, I began a descent into the deepest valley of hopelessness and despair that you can imagine. It was a valley where my faith was shattered. It all began with the strange words that Jesus said to us as we gathered, just the 12 of us with him in that upper room for our Passover feast. We thought we were getting together for a strategy session for the takeover. And Jesus started talking about that he was going to go away and that he needed to go and that he was going to prepare a place for us and that we knew the way to where he was going, and we were so confused. I said to him, "Jesus, we have no idea what you are talking about. We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." And he declared to me in that moment something that I only understood later. He said, "Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one can come to the Father unless they come through me." He went on that night to perform some very strange rituals. Like a slave, he got down on his knees and he washed our feet and said, "We ought to do likewise." He took bread and wine, and he passed it around and he said, "This is my body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant that is shed for you. Do this and remember me." We had no idea. After leaving the upper room, we followed Jesus down to the garden where we had gone so many times before to pray. But this time was so different. Jesus was different. He had an expression on his face. He had a look in his eyes that I had never seen in him before. It was a look of utter anguish and despair. He seemed tormented in his soul. And then in what seemed like a horrible nightmare, Judas, who had just a short time earlier ran out of the dinner we were having together, and he showed up and he approached, but he wasn't alone. There was a whole troop of armed Roman soldiers with him and religious leaders, and they placed Jesus under arrest. All of a sudden, panic struck all of us. And we scattered and we ran for our lives like little cowards. What shame I felt as I ran away. I mean, only a few short days ago, I had declared that I would die with Jesus if I had to. And now I was running away, leaving him to face his accusers alone. Things happened really fast. After that, and my worst fears were realized. Only a few short hours later, I snuck my way back into town where a frenzied crowd was screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then my eyes found the one that they were screaming about, and it was my Jesus. He was so beaten and bloody that I hardly could recognize him. I mean, there he was, the one that I was convinced was the promised Messiah. Well, they did crucify him on a Roman cross. A Roman cross set apart for criminals and lawbreakers and sinners. And as he hung there on that cross and he died, my faith died along with him. It was over. It was over. The object of my hope was dead. How could I have been so mistaken, so wrong? The hours that followed were a blur. Eventually, those of us who were his disciples, his closest followers, were able to get back together in hiding. They killed Jesus. We didn't know if they would come after us. And we began to try to put back our shattered lives. I mean, we had given up everything to follow Jesus, and now he was dead. Our Messiah was gone. A few days later, I had gone out to get something to eat, and when I came back, everyone was all excited in our little gathering. And they sat me down in a chair and they told me this strange story about Jesus being alive again. That he had appeared to them while I was out. They said that the Father had raised him from the dead and that he was alive. Well, this was too much. It's too much. I mean, it did not make any sense at all. Listen, I was there. I watched him die with my own eyes. I saw the spear of the Roman guard go into his lifeless body and the blood and the water come out together. I had already gone through enough and I could not make myself believe that what they were telling me was true. They had to be mistaken. I don't know what they saw. Maybe they just wanted Jesus to be alive so bad they were having illusions. And I told them, I said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I touch his side where the spear went in, I told them, I will never believe. I wanted proof. After that, 7 full days went by. And each day that went by and nothing happened, I was more convinced than ever that I was right. More confident in my unbelief. And then it happened. Then it happened. We were gathered around And we were arguing, and they were still trying to convince me, and I was still totally unconvinced. And then there was silence, and I looked up to see what was going on, and I saw the most wonderful sight in the history of the world. It was Jesus. He walked over to me, and he bent over and he looked right in my eyes, and he said, "Thomas, take your hand and touch. Take your hand and put it into my side." You know what? I did. And in that moment, my dead faith shot back to life. It was Jesus risen from the dead. And I declared my faith with a shout, "My Lord and my God. My Lord. My Lord. My Lord. Lord victorious over death and despair. My Lord." And then Jesus turned to me and he made a statement for the ages. He made a statement that I will never forget. He made a statement that I've come here today across 2,000 years to tell you. He said, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen me and touched my wounds. Blessed, blessed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe anyway." Dear people, he said the first part to me. He said the second part to you. I'm here to bear testimony that it is true. Jesus is alive. He went to the cross to die for your sins and for mine. For that is what we truly needed delivered from. And he was brought back to life by the power of God, that we might be forgiven our sins and that we might enter into a wonderful relationship with God through Christ. I believe it. Do you believe it? That is the question. Do you believe it? Will you believe it? Friends, don't be a doubter like me. Like I used to be. His one desire this resurrection day is that you would believe it. After the resurrection, the risen Christ met with us, and I began to see how wrong we were about the Messiah. You see, my vision of God up to that point was way too small. The Messiah did not come to deliver Israel from Rome. He came to deliver all man from sin. God's vision was for the whole world. His love was for the whole world. For all the world is a slave to sin. And that's what we needed delivered from. And so Christ came, the Messiah came to die, to take the penalty for our sin. Messiah did not come just for Israel. Our vision was too small. He came for the whole world, for every nation, for every person. And finally, I learned the resurrection changes the whole direction of one's life. If you embrace Christ, the Messiah, and what He has done, it is the thing that changes your life. It makes you a child of God. It sets your whole life in a new direction, in a Godward direction, in a God-pleasing direction. You become a child of God through faith. And it changes your life. Praise God. That's what I've come to tell you today. Amen.